Greetings and welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. Before we begin today, just a note once again about our formed.org subscription. We gave out at Easter and have for this past year subscribed to Formed and wanted to highlight it once again, a kind of a push for the thousands of movies, videos, audio, and ebooks that are there. If you go to www.stdominics.formed.org, lots of wonderful, creative, and impactful resources for forming our life in the faith. Let's face it, if we're not growing in the faith, we're diminishing, we're losing, in a sense, that connection to the Lord. And this is just in this modern age of screens and ways of interacting with the media, Form tries to take the best of our contemporary age and really give easy access, very kind of intuitive access to lots of different things, from the lives of the saints to some kind of rich content of our theology and sacramental things, and even things for kids, videos for kids and every kind of age and walk of life. On today's show, we continue on our Easter season, but with the story of a saint, a Dominican saint. Monday, the 29th of April, is the feast of St. Catherine of Siena. And so today, Father Isaiah and I will unpack a little bit this extraordinary life. St. Catherine is one of those in the Mount Rushmore, if you will, of saints, the pantheon of wonderful Dominican saints. And so to just unpack, especially during this Easter season, her life, her legacy, and her great love of our Lord Jesus. So whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Isaiah. That's Father Michael.
Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
I thought you said you like truly last week.
You know, the wrong phrase came out of my mouth.
I gotcha.
Yeah, you did. Can we do a second take on that?
No second take.
This is all right.
this is what people love, this kind of repartee.
So today we're talking about the great Catherine, doctor of the church, patron of Europe. I mean, one of the Catherine, right?
That's right. So we yesterday celebrated the great divine mercy, and in fact have on this day kind of, if you will, an extension of, for Dominicans, that right. sense of what God's mercy looks like, because yeah. she was a woman motivated by compassion for others, right. that sense of bringing down and encapsulating, in a sense, being God's mercy. And so on this 29th, which today, of course, is her feast, and it's just happening to fall, right, in this Easter season yeah. this year. Sometimes it's a little bit, obviously, the Easter, depending
of
on where
course.
It falls,
yeah.
is in a different time of year. But it's a powerful, powerful saint for us,
yeah.
and dear to a lot of people's hearts, especially when you say Dominican saints. You've got maybe Thomas Aquinas, mm-hmm. Martin de Porres, Catherine of Siena, maybe yeah. Rose of Lima, but she's uh-huh. definitely in that clutch of at least familiar Dominican saints. So this yeah. being her feast day, thought we would share a little bit about her life and her legacy. So St. Catherine, what do we need to know, Father Isaiah? Start us off.
Well, she What's was essential? The well, she was the Catherine Benincasa. I love that last name. She was the youngest of 22 children. Could you imagine that?
I guess her mom imagine
her
that?
Mother.
Exactly, 22.
Yeah. yeah.
Now, just to be clear,
she was a twin. What?
Yeah, no, and not all of them survived,
of course, though,
to full maturity.
Yeah.
But she was a twin, yeah.
Yeah.
That's something I didn't realize till actually I went to Siena, but her twin sister.
Yeah, she didn't. She died soon after childbirth, but Catherine ended up being the, after all things said and done, she ended up being the second youngest child in the entire family, only one younger sister.
So she was the youngest Benincasa.
Yeah, I love it. And her father was a merchant of dyed cloth. Such an interesting story. Like, and when she was at quite a young age, she was passing through San Domenico, uh-huh. like our church in Siena, and uh-huh. then she received the vision of the Lord and of on over St. Dominic's and just basically calling her to a deeper relationship with him.
Yeah, so she has this early mystical yeah. experiences when she's very young. Her biographer Raymond of Capua, who we'll talk mm-hmm. about a little bit later in fullness, basically reports that she has her first vision when she's, like you said, 5 or 6 years mm-hmm. old. And that vision and that sense of God's presence, you know, coming at various points in her life right. in a mystical way, very, very much a part of who she was. I have to say, visiting, this was, it was, gosh, now it's been it's been 4 years ago.
Wow.
We visited the very first, the first pilgrimage we went on to Siena.
Wow. Yeah.
So I've been to
right.
Siena. So it's really, I mean, it's one thing to, I read about her and knew about mm-hmm. her, but actually to visit Siena. Siena is really kind of a neat town in the sense that it has these little, quadrants in the city, mm-hmm. or contrarie, they're called. And
yeah.
They're kind of like, if you have like the film Western Edition,
yeah.
you've got the Sunset, you've got the Mission District. Mm-hmm. So like all these districts.
Yeah.
And they are very proud of their district.
Right. The horse Siena. Races, right?
Yeah. Exactly. The yeah. Palio, which casual observance, if you've ever seen the James Bond movie where mm-hmm. they start out with the Palio, the great
right.
horse race that goes in the square there. And each one of these different districts mm-hmm. will have a kind of champion horse and rider. And it's very political. Just imagine the Super Bowl and then
right.
amp it up a little bit because
right.
in terms of
yeah.
Israel. And so district is the district of the, and they all have animal mm-hmm. patronages, if you will, or associations. It's kind of like football teams, you
right.
know,
you got
the 49ers,
the Ravens,
right? And so they're usually either animals or tower, like there's the tower. So they all have
right.
mascots, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And the mascot of her geographic region is the goose. Yeah, so she's the goose.
Okay.
But here's a fun fact I learned in Siena, that since the Palio has been a kind of a thing and they're keeping track, that the geese okay. have won the Palio the most number of times. I think it's well over like maybe early, like 50 or 60 times.
Wow.
So they are this. So I can't but help think that Catherine.
Yeah, Catherine had a hand in that.
Catherine's interested. Like she's thoroughly Sienese, and
yeah.
not only Sienese, she's very much connected to her district of the goose. And so her patronage has been steering the horse race for all these. Yeah,
if I had to
make a wager on it, but yeah. in the last time that I think, because when we visited,
but
there,
you
they
can make a wager.
Yeah, I think because we were there in 2013 was it. Is it?
Uh-huh.
I think they had just won it, so it was when we were visiting, you know, 4 or 5 years ago. They had just, I think they had just come off of a victory the year before, maybe the year before that. And so when we were visiting that area,
that's
shopkeepers
hilarious.
Are very eager to tell you what region or district they belong to.
And okay.
you see the symbols in the architecture, the geese
uh-huh.
and things like
that. Yeah.
Anyway, and kind of getting a little bit out, but to give you that sense of Siena is very, has a local culture, and it's a walled
mm-hmm.
city, and it's because of tourism hasn't changed a lot, or at least the changes have tried to be in the spirit of keeping it in that same kind of architectural kind of motif and atmosphere.
Okay,
so you have the place where she was born.
Yeah,
the place where she's born, the house, all of that is still there.
Still preserved,
although now they have built kind of around it, on top of it, a beautiful church and a sanctuary and things like that. So when we were visiting, actually, my brother said, "No wonder she's a saint. She lived in a church." Because her bedroom is like right off where now the sanctuary is. No, so the church wasn't there anymore. It was built subsequently. So there have been some changes. Exactly. So when she's very young, she has this this graced moment. She's certainly given the graces of this kind of a mystical sort of tenor. And because of that, she has a kind of experiences, like with any great mystic, trials and tribulations,
right.
physical suffering,
mm-hmm.
a kind of rejection early on from her family. So think of the what's the Cinderella story, right? Where you
mm-hmm.
have, you know, Cinderella who comes and she's not really, you know, she's got the stepsisters that aren't friendly to her and
mm-hmm.
and the parents. So
the parents that are against whatever she's doing.
Exactly. She feels really called to give her life to Christ, to remain a virgin, not to be married, to be
mm-hmm.
espoused to Christ at a very early age. And of course, this doesn't necessarily fly with her parents. So they're wanting her to get married. And then they really... They put the pressure on her when she's just coming of age. So she's about 16 years old, I believe.
Yeah. And her parents doubled down on her. Yeah.
Yeah. Her older sister dies in childbirth. Right. So her older sister's having a baby, and I think her name was Bonaventura.
Mm-hmm.
So that's quite a name, Bonaventura de Benicasa. she dies, and so her parents want to wed her to her widow.
Right.
You know, yeah. So she resists that, and that's probably the strongest kind of nudging that her parents do to try to get her married and to marry her sister's widower. But she was basically went on a hunger strike. So she just fasted and wouldn't eat until they relented. And it was interesting because Bonaventura's husband, the person she was supposed to marry, was a little rough around the edges.
Right.
So Bonaventura herself went on a hunger strike until he started treating her better.
Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah,
exactly. So that's kind of the story they're talking about, because they have the kitchen and the place where they're in. So they tell these stories. These are one of the stories that they were telling. I never forgot. It's like, okay, you're not getting along with your spouse. You've heard of the silent treatment. We're going to go on a hunger strike. And I was like, okay. Might not exactly what I might give for pastoral advice to couples, but
not really,
but definitely sent a message to her parents. And so she basically just stays in the house, because being, I would say, as you said, dyers, in terms of merchants of cloth, well off, and not like in the wealthiest class, but definitely kind of upper to middle class. Mm-hmm. And so there's property there. And so she basically just resides in a little hut, or a little kind of in the backyard, so to speak.
Yeah.
And that's where she kind of lives and takes up a kind of very contemplative, solitary existence for the majority of her early life, after she kind of refuses to be married and kind of establish another home, and is not felt, or doesn't feel called certainly to marriage, but then also doesn't feel called to enter a monastery, which I always think is interesting, because that would have been the normative way, you know, someone who wants to be a spouse to Christ to enter a monastery.
Yeah. And this is before active sisters existed.
Exactly,
Church,
basically, So she's called, but she's still called to live a religious kind of life. And this is where what we know now is the third order of St. Dominic, the tertiaries, is in a sense coming to formation with these societies or groups of holy women. And so she becomes part of that, takes a kind of quasi-Dominican habit to herself, although most people don't realize she's not a nun.
Yeah.
She's a member of the laity, so she's she was living a quote-unquote religious life, but she didn't make vows to religious life in the same way. She did make a vow to the Lord directly. Mm-hmm. She was a spouse to our Lord, but not under the jurisdiction of the church in any way.
Yeah,
although being connected to the order, making this promise to the order, she's given a spiritual director who became her confessor and biographer. Yeah. Although I always wondered about that, you know, if you're both a confessor and a biographer, you're like, okay, how do I keep a kind of a firewall between confession and biography, right?
Blessed Raymond of Capua. I mean, the guy is incredible. He's the one that actually wrote the biography. The major story of Catherine Siena. And he himself has a great CV himself, being a prior in Lombardy and then eventually master of the order, helped refound the order in a real way.
Yeah.
But how to keep that firewall between knowing the interiority of the saint and trying to be her spiritual director, knowing for a fact that Jesus is her spiritual director.
Exactly.
So how do you do that?
So I do have sympathy for Raymond, because he's a spiritual director and confessor for someone who, by his own admission, is much holier and someone who's been graced more than he has.
Yeah.
And yet the grace of the office, right? So that sense of confession is not because as priests we're so holy, but that the Lord has ordained us to be the ministers of his sacrament and of sanctity that the sacrament brings. So, and it's really, I mean, that their friendship is really what propels Catherine to a kind of a stamp of approval. She was some of her activity as it began to emerge was brought under some suspicion.
Right.
And so as Blessed Raymond became a more having a reputation in the order and ultimately elected master of the order. So now she kind of knew him before he hit the big time.
Yeah, exactly.
And so to have someone who you're friends with then kind of suddenly become master of the whole order, she definitely had then the reputation to be able to make a difference in terms of, both on the kind of not just in her own in Siena, but kind of worldwide. Yeah. And so she begins to write letters and gets very politically active.
Right.
But it comes from a place of really wanting the best for the church. So at this time in the church, what's going on?
Well, I mean, the big thing is the fact that the Pope is not living where he's supposed to be living. Mm-hmm. He's living in France, in Avignon, and been living there for the better part of 60 years?
Yeah, well, almost 40 years. Yeah. You've got kind of like the Babylonian captivity of the Israelites. It's kind of like the Avignon captivity. So you've got a number of years where the Pope basically leaves Rome, is kind of, not in prison, but just kind of influenced and geographically situated by the French in Avignon. And it's to the spiritual harm of the church, I think, in terms of being overly political and getting involved in all these little city-state wars and things like that, and very much tendering favor and losing its way. This is a time in the 1300s where the church itself is being split, and although the Reformation doesn't come till 200 years later, and in fact, this was Catherine of Siena is a great example of how you reform the church, not by breaking from the church, but by supporting the church and renewing it from within.
Right.
I mean, even Dominic back in the 1200s, he and Francis, the church always in need of reform. I mean, let's face it, even in our own times, church needs reform. Well, you got two choices when it comes to reform. You can, in a sense, abandon or in a sense, be skeptical of the church. Or you can race in and become a saint. You can support the church by your own sense of holiness. And this, so Catherine chooses, if you will, that sense of support and sanctity in her own life. And so she begins to write the Pope and to try to influence it in that way, tell him to go back to Rome.
Yeah.
And ultimately is part of the solution in that way, just very powerful way. And even in her local, she influencing, treaties and peace accords between different towns in Italy, Florence.
Within the Italian peninsula, right?
Yep, in the Italian city-states, which were not unified at this point. So everyone, you talk about the little the Polios and the little Contrada, those regions. Well, Italy was one big kind of different district and region. Everyone kind of staking their own turf. And so she was trying to sow those seeds of peace. But then in terms of compassion, very much ministering to those during the Blessed Sword, the Black Death, where
a
third of the population of Western Europe is just gone.
And that is where Blessed Raymond Capua started becoming a real believer in Catherine's sanctity. Raymond himself, he got the Black Death, and he himself would testify how close he was to actually meeting our Lord face to face.
That's right.
But he was convinced that it was because of Catherine's prayers at him, her being at his bedside, that brought him back to
full health. Yeah, no, exactly. So her prayers. Yeah, no, and her, in fact, her Thomas said that she kind of, in a sense, because she dies when she's relatively young. She dies at 33. And there the connection with our Lord is there. She has this kind of mystical marriage that she has with Christ. And then, like other saints, other virgins will have that sense of living kind of as long as Christ lived, by tradition, that there's 33 years. And so it kind of in the sense that they lived the span of Christ, if you will, in terms of her legacy, but very, very powerful. So she took care of her own family who was infirmed, and then just began to, what we call a modern day hospital,
right?
So basically taking folks in and nursing them either back to health or ultimately to those final moments of their life and with a sense of care and solicitude for sure. And then she gets, and as her fame gets known, she definitely gets involved in sowing those seeds of peace.
Yeah, and bringing eventually allowing peace not only within the Italian peninsula, but actually calling the Holy Father back to Rome.
Yep. Right. Exactly.
Yeah. So,
and then through all this, so she literally, as you just mentioned, just her active life is actually fairly short. Mm-hmm. So she's got this mystical kind of experience when she's young, these mystical experiences. She has this time of contemplation, through kind of her early 20s of just kind of, living in solitude and being grouped with the Dominicans and having the spiritual life. Mm-hmm. Then she has this very explosion of kind of activity kind of on the nationals. Yeah. And then in the midst of all this, she finds time to write her mystical visions and her dialogue with the Lord. So the dialogues, if you've never read the dialogues of Catherine of Siena,
It's a must read.
It's a must read. It really is. It's a must read. There's so much spiritual insight, and it's beauty. It has a beauty to it. It's kind of poetry.
Yeah, it's a tapestry of so you have to, you know, it's attentive reading, you know. We're not reading a novel.
That's true.
It's just beautiful of the insight of how to integrate Christ's mind, Christ's feet, Christ's wounds into your own spirituality.
That's right. Yeah, no, and she has so many wonderful quotes.
Yeah.
That, you know, the sayings that come out from them. The most famous is, and it was recently quoted at when was it at the royal wedding
between Kate and William, the Archbishop of Canterbury.
he pipes up with a little catheter. The places you don't expect Catherine of Siena to be quoted.
It's like, okay,
but you got the Archbishop of Canterbury quoting Catherine of Siena, who said,
"If you are," and this is where a repertory fails. I don't actually know the entire quote.
Oh, you don't know the quote? Okay. Okay, so
if you are
who God meant you to be, so be what God meant you to be, and you will set the world ablaze or on fire.
There it is.
So it says basically, you don't have to try to be someone else or a version of yourself.
Be the fullest version of yourself.
Exactly. So be who God's called you to be. You know, if you are who God's, you will set the world on fire, because God has given each one of us, and she has this insight, each one of us, much like, you know, we think of Teresa, you know, Little Flower, or Teresa of Avila. All these saints have a kind of insight that God has created each one in a unique way. And so to compare actually does us a disservice, and does God, the creator, a disservice, that if we are who God has meant us to be in living out our vocation, our gifts, then in our own way we will add to that that light of the gospel, the light of Christ, and so we'll set the world on fire with God's love. And so we don't have to be someone you know, who our parents want, or who culture wants, or our superiors want, or the provincial wants. We have to be who God wants us to be, who God means us to be. So that's one of her, I think, that's probably her most famous quote, I would say, in terms of that. But she has other wonderful quotes that have to do with the spiritual life, such as, for Dominicans, proclaiming the truth. So she says, preach the truth and don't let fear keep you silent. Right? And so oftentimes this is kind of the speaking truth to power. And you know, here's this young woman, you know, she's in her early 20s, and she's telling the Pope to get back to Rome.
So
I mean, you think, well, okay, you basically got this young woman who, and of course in those days, it's not as if they would have political power, like women would have that kind of influence necessarily. But she was a firebrand in that way. She was really no nonsense, and pointing out where the scandals of the clergy and things like that. I think even in our own day, this is exactly who we need. We need a Catherine of Siena today, right now, to help us, clergy and priests and the hierarchy of the church, to basically say we need a kind of scouring of those who would let selfishness and a sense of abuse and things like that run rampant in the church. And so proclaiming the truth and don't be silent through fear. That's one of those quotes that is I think very prominent in the Catherine lexicon of quotes. And then also in terms of greatness, how we say, she goes, nothing great is ever achieved without suffering and without enduring.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, it's kind of a version of there's no sense of resurrection. Here we are in the resurrection season, without death, right? Without there's no resurrection without the cross.
Right.
There's no glory without suffering. Yeah. There's no love without sacrifice. And so that idea, even in her own life, much physical suffering, she would see. And it's said that she just basically ate nothing, but she received the Eucharist every day, which would have been unusual for those times, and just ate nothing but
the Eucharist.
The Eucharist. Yeah. And then perhaps a final quote that I like is, she says, all the way to heaven is heaven because Jesus said, I'm the way.
That's incredible.
Yeah. So, so in other words, it's not as if, certainly the beatific vision, seeing God face to face, encountering the divinized humanity of Christ, is that will be the ultimate happiness and bliss. But it isn't as if we're bereft of that now, and suddenly it'll be, you know, go from not having the presence of Christ to having. But Jesus said he's not only, if you will, the life that we'll experience, but he himself is the path
yeah.
the process, the way.
Yeah.
So all the way to heaven is
the way to eternal. Yeah. To get that life.
Exactly. Yeah. It is Christ. And so here we think of the sacrament. I think she's thinking of the sacramental life.
Right.
Our life of prayer, which she had a deep, intimate relationship with Christ in that way, in her own prayer life. And so these ways of connecting with Christ and being, having Christ, in a sense, cultivate that sense of friendship in our lives was part of her life as well. So came to St. Catherine's Day. And then books to read about St. Catherine. I don't know if you've ever read a favorite. I don't know if you have any book recommendations. My favorite book, well, I'll give two. You've got this the Sigrid Undset. You know who Sigrid Undset? She's Christian Slavin's daughter, another, wonderful classical works. A little ponderous for me. If you get Christians, we can. I don't know. I should get Father Justin or someone who's a big Sigrid Undset apologist. So, but she writes a wonderful biography of St. Catherine of Siena. But the one that really engaged me was not the biography of Raymond, which you can find or other biographies based on that, but a work of kind of historical fiction by Louis de Wahl. I don't know who Louis de Wahl has lots of stories of saints.
Yeah.
And he himself was a novelist who basically had this conversion experience. I mean, that's a whole podcast we could do on him for another time. But he has this transformative moment of conversion and dedicates his own, talk about setting the world on fire, at least being who you need to be. He begins to write basically novels of saints, being very keen on keeping historical accuracy, but then for the sense of pacing and plot and all the drama, you know, creating, if you will, fictional characters that can kind of be, you know, either narrators or kind of travel with the saint to kind of comment on that, but everything usually that in the book is called lay siege to heaven.
Yes, I know.
That's Louis de Wahl. Lay Siege to Heaven might be my favorite Louis de Wahl book. Definitely what comes across is this kind of blend, this almost, you know, mysterious blend of both mystical insight and openness and vulnerability to God, and in a sense of just sweetness, obedience, humility at the service. And then on the other side of the coin, just this total advocate for the truth, firebrand, like definitely just don't get
in her way.
She means business. So it's this blend. It's kind of like it's the Velvet Hammer or something, there's that kind of the soft side, the receptive side, that sense of you know, I'm nothing without God, so total reliance on God. But at the same time, when she's animated with the Lord, she is a bulldozer. She's that rolling stone that gathers no moss and gets the church in reform. It's this mystical and supernatural kind of blend of both. Usually we think of either side as being connected to personality, but the if you will, the supernaturalized, if you will, state of who she was able to equally have this kind of receptivity, obedience, docility, but at the same time to affect real change. And so, and that really comes out in the narrative. Yeah. And I think in preparing to go to Siena, that was her basic outline in my own mind and memory in terms of her life was very much formed and forged by that. So Lay Siege to Heaven, Louis de Wahl, you got Sigrid Undset, and I'm sure there's many other fine ones.
There are so many of them. Even within our library, there's about two bookshelves of just Catherine stuff.
St. Catherine of Siena.
I just go back to basics. I go back to Blessed Raymond.
Blessed Raymond. He's got lots of wonderful wonderful stories, and there's certainly legends that surround her as well in terms of miracles and things that she affected, even in terms of, like you mentioned before, her healing and things like that. So wonderful saint. I know she's the patron for many many folks, namesake our deacon Dino and his wife Catherine, and of our we've got our Dominican, our own third order Dominican laity are forming around here at St. Dominic's as well, and so she's the prioress, I guess, of our local chapter.
Yeah.
So shout out to Catherine.
Exactly. So Nito and keep more velvet than hammer.
There you go.
That'd be great. But we do need your energy and your zeal.
Exactly. Yeah. So again, a wonderful saint for this Easter time. Someone who shows God's mercy and hopefully our little reflection today inspires you to learn more about her. There's lots more we can say about her and her connection with our Lord and the stigma. We didn't touch on the stigmata and the different graces there, but just a wonderful, powerful saint, a saint who's needed for our time.
Exactly.
Contemporaries. Yeah, in fact, that's one thing to say. She was canonized with less than 100, which would that in the 1380s, that would have been, you know, unheard of. So she died in 1380s, I want to say, and was canonized in like 1460 or something. I don't have my dates at the top of mind, but I think that's the general. So just really quickly for that day
as
and
it
age.
Goes, yeah.
And in fact, her original feast day, and the reason I know this is because I'm a big Blessed Peter of Verona fan, Peter Martyr, and his original feast day was April 29th.
Yeah.
And so she was moved to the 30th when she was first put on the calendar in the 1460s. Mm-hmm. But over time, Catherine actually becomes more popular because she's declared a doctor
of the church,
and patron saint of Europe. And along with Teresa, as I said, the doctor church in the 1970s. So just recently in the 1970s, she's a doctor. In 1999, patron saint of Europe and of communication and of media and journalists and all these things because of her dialogues. And just this just rare saint that I think the modern popes and others have seen her as a very contemporary, even though she lived in the 1400s, 14th century, is very contemporary for our times. So her original date was the 30th of April, because Peter was more, if you don't know anything about Peter, you're not alone. Not many people do. That's another podcast, one of my favorites, but as in a Dominican way. But because her legacy grew so much, that in the reform of the calendar, the Gregorian reform of the calendar, she actually went back to her day of death, her birthday, into heaven, the 29th, and bumped Peter
into June.
so Peter
she
gets
must
the bump.
Increase, yes, and he must decrease.
Exactly. So. Peter gets the bump. So Catherine originally doesn't get her feast day, but much like the Palio victories, I think she's really pushing things. Even in heaven, I think she's pushing things. I think St. Peter at the gate said, "Oh yeah, my patron. Yeah, he can go to another day, Catherine. We can make room for you here." Well,
and there's Peter kind of like, and Peter Verona is like, "What am I?"
All right. Now we're getting into
so before we get into any more weeds, thank you for listening, dear readers. If you'd like to support us with the podcast, email us at podcast@stthomas.org. Share us and rate us on Facebook. Share us on Facebook and social media. Rate us on iTunes and all those great things.
Wonderful. So may, as we continue this Easter season, Christ is risen.
Truly, he is risen.
Truly, he is risen. May we all radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.